thank you. It's a pleasure again to be here. First Wednesday, new venue. It's quite strange because I think the last time I was here was the last one before COVID and lockdown, which was March of 2020. So it feels like I've come full circle now. We're finally at the end, or maybe the beginning of the end, such as Revelation tells us. So yes, it's a pleasure to be here. And again, my title today, I Come in Peace. And strangely enough, I want to put that with a question mark. It's a strange phrase to put with a question mark. I come in peace. To phrase that as a question. And I want to read from Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. And let me read and pray, and then kind of go through what I think the Lord has been sharing with me for quite a while. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that not only do you give your message, Lord, in the written word and orally, Father, but again, directly through heaven, and not merely through angels, but even through your Son. Today, Lord God, we stand as those who have prospered by your word being handed down. And this message today is the good news that we have as our hope today as the church. And Lord, we continue to proclaim it because, again, it is the good news that peace has been offered to humanity. And as we explore that today, Lord God, give us again that renewed sense, for those who know that peace already, of what it is, such a great gift that we have. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that, Father, they may come to know a peace, dear Lord, Father, that they have longed for. So, Lord, we do this knowing that your Spirit is still at work in the hearts of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a quote, a famous quote for those who've spent any time within the church community. And it's from Augustine. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We are living in restless times. I'm starting to get the impression even that for all the claims that you see going out there of what people want to see happen in the world in order for it to be the kind of world they want to live in, is that no matter what they get, they will still be striving for more. But yet what Augustine is hinting at for all the strivings, again, Augustine not being any different from any other person who in his years before being a Christian, strived as well to try and ease his restless soul, but found no peace until he found Christ. The phrase peace and goodwill to all mankind has become synonymous with the Christmas period. Dickens and Charlie Brown has played no small role in it becoming a mantra for the season. People who may have objections to Christianity and even Christmas, yet still agree with the sentiments of this message. But what sort of peace is actually on offer in accordance with the angel's message. Is the peace on offer a state of bliss? I.e. a peace of mind? There are many things you can eat, drink, smoke, read, listen, touch, and watch that can offer this. It will not last, but it's not nothing. Is it the peace that gives you the state of having pleasing surroundings even? The removal of irritating distractions. You can get on a plane and accomplish that. And if you have the means, you can even remain in such an environment. However, having escaped the distractions from around you, have you really escaped the restlessness of your own mind? Is the peace that's on offer here the state of no hostilities between wars? This definition, I believe, is more fitting for the angel's message. If the Bible is understood correctly, then we will understand humanity as being in a state of rebellion. The angel's message is then correctly understood to be an offer for terms of peace to those who have been hostile towards God. You might be thinking, I'm not in any war with God, or anyone else for that matter. However, understanding the offer of peace in the Christmas message is vital to our grasping of the true gift of Christ. So we look at our text today. One of the first things I want to note is the angels firstly come to shepherds. Shepherds come pretty low in the order of classes, even in the ancient world. Today, it's something akin to a lower working class. The first people to hear the news of a new king are the common people. This lets us know that Jesus' coming is not just for a small set of elites to appreciate, but is for all the people, poor, rich, female, male, Gentile, Jew. Having determined what peace is on offer, the question remains, to whom are the angels offering peace? Well, we heard it in the text, isn't it? To all mankind. The final clause, though, the final clause of verse 14 has two different renderings, though. The first is that the message is to all mankind unqualified. Or, only, another rendering, to chosen few to whom God has shown favour. So which of these are to be preferred? You know, so within the ancient scripts, both of those translations can have some qualifications. We should not deny that the message is indeed universal in its proclamation. From the lowest to the highest, the angels intend that this message should go out and be heard. But I also think that we need scripture in order to interpret scripture. And as we read further into Luke's gospel, I believe it becomes clear that the message of the angels is not an unequivocal declaration of peace. In Luke 12, 49 to 53, it says this: I come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. That kind of sounds like many Christmases, isn't it, that we may have had. When you read this passage within the context of chapter 2, you do have to wonder if they have skipped in the narrative to some kind of sci-fi B-movie. The aliens come proclaiming peace, but really they have come with a sinister motive to conquer humanity through chaos, such as we see in Mars Attacks. We come in peace. Or through subversion, like in the movie, The Invasions of the Body Snatchers, taking over individuals one by one. Don't stand too close to a Christian. Fall asleep and you could be next. Strangely enough, I used to think that becoming a Christian would cause me to lose my personality too and become some obnoxious Bible thumper. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Christ has come to take over the world. But he is not the hostile alien muscling in on territory that doesn't belong to him. In the strangest of twists, the gospel, the good news, has revealed that he is not he who is the interloper, but is it us who have conspired with a foreign power to usurp his lawful rule. The Christian community are like a resistance movement, working to undermine the current regime in order to faithfully serve the rightful king. As you see in the text of Luke 12, we are caught in the murky business of looking like a traitor to those who are on the opposite side, such as we see in Luke 12. Even families are divided by their loyalty to the true king, or those who have collaborated with the enemy. You've noticed now that we've kind of switched genres, haven't we? We're now in a World War II movie. But it speaks to the truth of how the two sides view each other. Which narrative do you believe? Are we the good guys? Or are we the bad guys? Whichever you believe, obscure or rightfully, cause us to see the situation. As an unbeliever, you may think that religion has no place in a modern society. You've seen some of your close family and friends taken over by it, but you won't let yourself be overcome by a hostile foreign power. When we have only known the rule of a tyrant king, it is hard to imagine something better. And some people live in that situation. This is all I know. Why believe in better? The gospel, much like in a civil war, can create a divide that cuts through families, friendships, and colleagues. The gospel peace is not the offer of an easier life or respite from having to make difficult choices. Some people have misrepresented the gospel to be offering such a peace. Come and have your gospel makeover. Be a new you. But the truth of Scripture tells us that we have been offered peace from the Lord of creation on the best terms imaginable. Some of the words of Jesus talking about this peace. John 14:27 says this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And again in John 16:32-33 it says this: "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So what does this mean? What do we take away from this? To be offered peace in an unwinnable war is the best out or the best gift we could ever have. It humbles us to repent. But we are welcomed back as a son, not as a prisoner of war, with our heads hung down in shame. Or even worse, in the ancient world, stripped naked and paraded before the home nation. Mercy and grace meet the sinner. We're reminded of this in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 21 to 24. The father sees the son from afar off and runs to him. And the son in reply says to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. That doesn't sound like any prisoner of war I've ever known. When we think of what is really at the heart of the Christmas message, it's worth rethinking what the Christmas message means. For you. Jesus did not enter the world to be a champion for you to have a nice few quiet days at home, as deserving as that may be. It is not even to grant world leaders some special ability to end wars, as noble a vision as that can be as well. The baby born in the manger was sent as an envoy under a flag of truce and of grace for us. He lived the life that showed us what it was to be a true citizen of the kingdom of God. A second Adam even, and the beginning of a new humanity. He died the death of a traitor, which was the death we should have died. This was no cheap forgiveness. The king gave his own son. Peter brings this truth to light in one of his letters. In 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22, it says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Bring out being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." That was us, the spirits in prison, not just those in the times of Noah. "Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." Now look at that clause that he puts in the middle there: "not as the removal of dirt from the body." The salvation that is offered is not a transformation or a makeover, as I alluded to, as some people will try to sell the gospel as. Be a new you. Get you to scrub up and change your fashion, or and before you know it, you're going to have success the way the world sees success. And it's not even that you will live, as soon as you're baptized, experientially as Jesus lived, sinless. Anyone who's been a Christian long enough knows that will not happen. But what Peter is alluding to is that good conscience, is that being made aware of the need for forgiveness from God. That knowledge itself is that renewal that God brings. Knowing God has accepted our repentance sets our mind at peace. That good conscience towards God. All the world may be at war with me, but when I know that I am good before my God, what does it matter? I have a duty to love man, for sure. But when I have that peace with God, that is to be greatly treasured. He was raised from the death to life. This brings us hope that even as Christ died and then lived, so also we will live through him. That's the great gift of the kingdom. That we will live eternally. With this in mind, our Christmas may be a little less sentimental, but hopefully more meaningful. As we embrace the truth of the peace that we are offered. A peace which hopefully is of great worth to everyone who gets that clear conscience before God and will not trade it for anything. Hopefully, we now are clear about the peace in which Christmas offers us. And may it be our most treasured gift this time of the year, and not any time of the year. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that as rebels, dear Lord God, we have been called to have a clear conscience. Lord, we've stated that the world is restless. And yet, Lord Father, even as believers, we may be restless about many other things in life. What will happen with our children? What will happen in, you know, marriage, of career, and all the rest of it, Lord God? But yet, in the one issue that matters, dear Lord God, of where do I stand with the Lord and King, the rightful ruler and creator of the world? Lord, on this one ground, if we have peace, dear Lord God, then we truly do have peace. Though all these other issues may go on. May we find, like Augustine has declared, Lord, that our restlessness really does end in you. That thing that lurks at the back of our mind, even the back of so many, dear Lord God, who go on marches, who proclaim a message of what they believe the world ought to be like. But yet, Father, they will be restless if that world ever conformed to whatever they state, Lord. And maybe we've been like that as well. And maybe even as believers, Lord God, we've struggled with the peace that we do have. And we haven't treasured it. Help us to treasure it, Lord. For those who don't know this peace, Lord, I pray that you will again give them that knowledge, dear Lord God, of what it is to have a clear conscience. May they see, dear Lord Father, that through the right narrative, through the right story, through the right word,
they will truly see their state and come before the throne of grace, see the Son upon the cross, and know, their Lord Father, that that was for you and that was for them. So Lord, as we contemplate these things this Christmas, dear Lord God, and look, dear Lord God, to the peace, dear Lord Father, that we will have with you eternally. May we continue, dear Lord Father, in this season, to know that peace and that grace, and share it with the world out there. In Jesus' name, amen.